Purpose for the presence of God. We're going to be looking at James 5, the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 12. And I've had a fair amount of time to look over this, a fair amount of time to think through it. And there's a lot of really heavy thoughts in James. And I'm thinking the one thing that is overpowering as I look at it is the sense of reality that he has in presenting the Word of God. In his letters, in his life, and maybe it's appropriate that I started upside down today, because I think that James is a little upside down, compared to this world, and we're going to be looking at that. Alexander the Great, he's an interesting character. I just got an illustration from his life. I'm just going to read a story as an introduction. Alexander the Great, one of the greatest military generals who ever lived, conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep, and he left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. As he was walking, he came across a soldier, asleep and on guard duty, a serious offense. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty, in some cases, is instant death. The commanding officer sometimes poured kerosene on the sleeping soldier and lit it. The soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great approached him. Recognizing who was standing in front of him, the young man feared for his life. "Do you know what the penalty for falling asleep is on guard duty?" Alexander the Great asked the soldier. "Yes, sir," he responded with a quivering voice. "Soldier, what is your name?" demanded Alexander the Great. "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great repeated the question, "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander, sir," the soldier repeated. A third time, loudly, and Alexander the Great asked, "What is your name?" A third time, the soldier meekly said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great then looked at him intently, straight in the eye. And he said, "Either change your name or change your conduct." Interesting. That's one of the very few times in the life of Alexander the Great that he would show mercy, if you know anything about him. And Alexander the Great, in this particular instance, I think has taught something. Represent who your name is, what you were about, who you were about. So we're going to be looking at James 5, 1 to 12, and basically it breaks down into two basic sections. The first part is the behavior of the rich. We were talking about behavior in the instance that we were looking at. And then behavior of the believer. And as we look through this, hopefully we'll glean some things that we can take home. Purposed for the presence of God. I believe that this is going to be talking to us of what it means to live as if we're in the presence of God at all times. In these 12 verses, I find this very interesting, because in these 12 verses, 11 times is either direct words talking about, direct mentions of, or direct links to the coming of the Lord. 11 times in 12 verses. So that I think there's like four or five times that it's like the day of the Lord or the Lord will appear or something like this. And then other times it's the consequences when they see the Lord. It's rather interesting that we would see so much in 12 verses concentrated about what's it going to be like when you actually see the Lord. Well, maybe we should start now. I think that's a hint. The first part of this passage, James 5, is 1 through 6, and this is basically how it breaks down. It talks about hoarded wealth in verses 2 to 3. It talks about unpaid wages in verse 4. It talks about luxury and self-indulgence in verse 5, and then murder of the righteous in verse 6. And as we read through this section, you just keep in mind what it means, how James is presenting this, and how he's saying, think about this as if you're in the presence of the Lord. And before we start, maybe we could go into the presence of the Lord and just commit this to him. God, we thank you for you being the great God. We thank you for you wanting us to be in your presence. You purposed us for your presence. And God, pray that that as we look at your word, that it wouldn't just be our ears that are hearing things, but Father, that that our minds and our hearts would be alive with wanting to do the things that you want us to do, to be the people that you want us to be. And Father, that we would purpose in our heart to prepare our hearts. Father, we thank you now for the time that we have together and pray as we listen to your word. We would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Start reading at verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Wow, that's quite an introduction. First of all, notice this, that it's really interesting, okay, because this is going to be intermittent with commentaries, pardon me for that. But when he says, come now, rich, I don't see any content of saying that you're buddy buddies, you know, you're people in fellowship, you're Christians. He just calls them rich. He doesn't call them Christians. I think that's really interesting because when he goes through and characterizes what's happening in these first six verses, who are these people? Now he targets the rich. That's what we know for sure. Now he doesn't have any terms of endearment like brothers. He doesn't have any in terms of endearment like saints. But what he is saying here is he targets the rich. Okay? And so as we go through this, just keep that in mind as well. Now, I don't think that he's saying that all rich people are these things. But these are observations that he's made of people in the time that have done these things. So he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted your garments and are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up for treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. That's quite a paragraph. I mean, imagine being the person that this is, they're speaking to me. Wow. If it was, you know, they would be saying, whoa, I should probably listen to this. I mean, this is pretty bad stuff. If you need to read it again, just to get that sense, okay? I mean, these guys should be odd. Wow, look at what's coming. He hits the majors when he's talking about you've hoarded wealth in verses 2 to 3. You know, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. What does it take to corrode silver and gold? What is he saying? He's saying everything you've worked for, everything you have, is worthless. Interesting. And he says, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. When they're spoken to, when these rich are spoken to, and I don't believe he speaks to all rich again. You know, I believe there are rich who are godly people who take their money and quite frankly, I think almost all of us in North America are considered pretty rich. We have more than we know. You know, what he is saying is, those who have taken and made their riches their treasure.
their treasure will corrode. So the big question, what is my treasure? You know, it's I find it interesting that that it talks about that you have laid up treasure in these in the last days. And that can be taken in interesting, when you talk about the last days, well, we immediately as Christians, we think of the last days and the coming of the Lord. We live in the last days. But it could also mean in their context that they have taken treasure like they're always going to enjoy it. Like they will never give it up. It's something that they will just build and build and build. What was it, Rockefeller that said on his dying in his dying breath, he was asked if you could have one more thing, what would it be? He said, one more dollar. Okay. Wow. But it goes on and it says, behold, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which you have kept back from fraud. In other words, the rich that he's talking to have not paid their laborers. They have the money. And they did not pay their laborers for the work done. Interesting. But they would demand to be paid. You know, they would want their wages. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. That's a, wow, that's an interesting phrase. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You know, if turkeys knew that Thanksgiving was coming, they'd probably go on a diet. It's, when he uses these phrases, later on he will compare them. To in the next section, he'll compare this phrase to another. But notice, you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. In other words, everything that you've added to your life has just made you more and more a person of judgment or to be judged. Everything that you have done, you have condemned and murdered. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. What I'd like to look at here is just the very fact that all of these things are really done and aimed towards the righteous person. The righteous person is the laborer. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. You haven't paid the righteous person. And I find it rather interesting that when it talks about the righteous person, the only thing it really says about him is that he does not resist you. Interesting. So the righteous person does not resist. Well, all the principles that we've been looking at so far are principles of people who would hoard money, who would basically say, I get what I deserve. That's an interesting statement. This world, we would understand that. How would we understand that? We think of what we should get when we, we think we should get what we deserve. Okay, so when we work a week, we think, well, that paycheck I've worked for, I deserve that. When I've done something, I like to see something at the end of it, right? When I finish paying off my house, I deserve to be able to rip up the mortgage statement or the mortgage, right? We live in a world that teaches us that we deserve something and we are entitled to get something. And when we look at the book of James, he wants us to not think in that way. He wants us to think upside down. Okay? But the people that were there, you've got to think that the Christians that were under the rule of these other of the rich people, basically, okay, it must have felt like the world was changing. Okay, you might be wondering what that picture is up there. What that picture really is it's in Japan. I think it's 1967, and the big one on the right hand side. It happened during an earthquake. It's something called liquefaction. Okay, so what happens in liquefaction is an earthquake lets off water. Water comes to the surface, streams to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, it makes the surface like concrete. wet concrete. So what happens is you see I think that's a five-story building, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I think, it is five stories. You just can't see it because what's happened is it's sort of gone down like this. And it's bobbing, okay? And what happens after liquefaction happens, the water dissipates as fast as it went up. And that now is sitting in solid concrete again. This world is like that for Christians. Because people expect us to act a certain way. People expect us to look out for number one. That we should be looking out for ourselves. I really think that if none of you knows what's wrong with this picture, then that's all right too. But this world is an upside down world for the understanding of a Christian, because we are trained from the day of our birth to think a certain way. And now James comes along, and he says, think differently. You know, instead of thinking about, I get what I deserve, God teaches us about mercy and grace. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. That's interesting. Not getting what we do deserve. What do I deserve? I am a sinner, lost, and without any hope until I place faith in Christ. What do I deserve? I deserve the penalty of death and hell. And God, in his mercy, doesn't give me what I deserve. We as Christians shouldn't be asking to get what we deserve. Okay? Because in reality, when I talk about reality, I'm talking about God's reality. We deserve. Is that because I put this upside down? Too far? Sorry, I thought I put it very close because it was really far the other way. No? Okay. Hello? 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 Tell you what, I'll put myself right side up. How's that? This might be a shock for some of you. Kind of, yeah. I think I planned it or something. One of these days I'll actually get the hang of this. Okay. I keep talking? Is that...
That's upside down.
That's upside down. Yeah. How is that
upside down? It is. You just keep talking. Keep talking. Yep.
Okay.
Nope. We'll get this.
Isn't that what I did?
Apparently not.
Is that going to fall off my ear? Feels like it.
Your ear is strange. There we go.
I know my ear is strange, but... So we're looking at... Now that I'm turned right side up, for your benefit, James does want us to think about our living, our life as a Christian, not as we've always grown up understanding our life as a person in this world. Okay, because this world teaches us that we need to be like them. We need to be thinking like them. Like thinking like everything that I get what I deserve, I should work for it, I should get it. You know what? Someone said to me years ago, he was talking about Christian rights. And he was saying, you know what? The Christian in this world does not have rights. That's interesting. Because the Christian is really living for a different world. Right? And if we're living for this world, then maybe we're trying to copy these guys that are the rich that James is talking about, right? Why would we want to copy them? Why would we want to be like them? Okay, because when James writes this about them, what he's saying is, don't be like this. This is not how you want to act. This is not how you want to think. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 7, he says, be patient. And notice this next thing, therefore, brothers. He's talking to Christians here, definitely. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. I'll just forward this. Actually, I won't go past that. I'll just give you a little outline for this next section. And he's talking about first patience in verses 7 to 10. And then he goes on to perseverance. And then he talks about personal integrity in verse 12. And that's the outlay for this next section. But as we come and we read, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I'm just going to stop there for just a second at verse 9. Actually, I'll read verse, no, I'll stop right there. Because I'd like to look at something that, as you know, I spent a lot of time in PEI. And if you don't recognize that as PEI, it's a red soil. Okay, red soil is something that is indicative of PEI. This is one of my favorite times, is looking at this. I know you're saying, Mike, it's dirt. Well, let's think about this, okay? Potato farmers, what they have to do, okay, and if I really wanted to speak like PEI people, I would say potato. That's how you say potato, okay? Potato, so just to educate you in the ways of PEI, right? But what potato farmers do is they don't just plant their crops. Like, you got to know that there's something going into this before they ever get there, right? Because here he's talking about patience, and you got to ask why, right? Because he's talking about be patient for the early rains and the latter rains, early rains. Why would you have to be patient for the early rains? I can see the latter rains, but interesting. Did you know that if you wanted to plant 500 acres of potatoes, you would have to own 1,500 acres of plowable land? Because you can only put potatoes on one plot of land every 3 years. You got to rotate them. Interesting. So what I'm saying is, you know what? The farmer had to do a little preparation. So he had to prepare for 500 acres, he had to do 1,500 acres of preparation. And he can't just plant potatoes first year. He has to plant other things in order to give nutrients to the soil so that when the potatoes are there, they take and they get the richness from the soil. Interesting. Well, what about the land? They have to buy all that land. What about the equipment? You know, just to buy a farm, you're looking in the millions of dollars before you ever get a cent out of it. It could be a couple years before you make any money. Now, let's get to the point where they're actually planting the potatoes, okay? And they've got the rows like this, and this is the planting, okay? You know, it costs about $4,000 an acre. So $4,000 an acre times 500 acres, you're looking at a couple hundred thousand dollars. He hasn't made a cent yet. Interesting. So here, when the Lord says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. This is the point of potatoes just before they kill the tops. Okay, in killing the tops, what they do is they're waiting for the blooms to come out, the white blooms. Okay, and they're waiting for all the rain to get there to make those potatoes, or what they call tubers. Okay, or potatoes. They want those tubers basically to grow in size, because growth means money, right? Because if you talk to a farmer and you have, you know, small potatoes, it sounds like a phrase or something, but they don't make much money. They can actually be below a certain size. They can't even sell a potato. Did you know that? What was that? something. Anyway, but yeah, you can't even sell them to the market a certain size. You have to wait until it's a certain size. So you're waiting for these rains to actually give them size, right? So they then kill the tops, and then what happens is then they've got all of these amazing potatoes coming out. But all that process, waiting through it, and, you know, what could happen is the potatoes could end up with blight. They can end up diseased. I've heard more than one time, actually many times over the years, that potato trucks were stopped at the borders for inspections because they wouldn't let them through into the States because they had a certain thing in PEI called blight. Okay, so what they would do is they would ban all of PEI if one farmer had blight. Interesting. They haven't made a cent yet. Why does he say for the Christian, have patience? What does it mean to have patience? Now here, a farmer's got to have patience in order to be able to actually make any income off of this. Literally, they have millions of dollars on the table and they haven't gotten a cent yet. You know what that tells me? That tells me that patience doesn't mean I'm sitting around waiting. Patience means that I am literally, with veracity, investing and purposefully investing in this Christian life. Patience has a lot more to do with work than it does with wait. Am I prepared to live the Christian life? Am I prepared day by day? Am I preparing my life? You know, this is a waiting on the Lord. This is not, I'm going to do it myself, right? Because this world, again, teaches us that I can do it myself. I can go out and I can do this and I can get it done. Because that's easy. But waiting on the Lord means preparing my life, my heart, my attitude, my relationships, the knowledge of the Bible, the one in my relationship with God, my relationship with other people. He's saying, put down foundations because patience means that you're preparing for something. Five reasons for patience. The Lord will act against the oppressors. So the oppressors that were oppressing them, the Lord is saying, you know what? I will take charge. I will be the one to act. Okay? Because notice, remember that in that last verse, in verse 6, he says, and he does not resist you. Okay? Well, it's because they're dependent on the Lord to act. Okay? Number two, reason for patience is that judgment is his form of action. And we've already seen some of the things in that passage that God is God's judgment. Number three, the Lord has heard their cries. Wow. The Lord has heard our cries. He doesn't have a deaf ear. This is pretty cool. We trust in the Lord. He takes care of his end. Okay? Because I can act in judgment, okay, against those who might oppress me or whatever, but it's his job. Don't take his job from him. Because he will do it righteously. And I will not be righteous if I do his job. Okay, I will not act righteous. Number four, the righteous do not resist with violence. That's what the Lord is teaching us there. And then that patience is, my spelling is wrong, sorry, patience is tried with endurance. So as we look at this passage, we're going to learn a little bit about endurance, and we've heard the word steadfast many times in James, and it's a cool word. What comes to mind, or this is a phrase, what comes into the mind comes out in the life. Now, the reason I put that there was because I've had a friend that had a Christian bookstore. My wife actually worked for this person in PEI, and she had a Christian bookstore. It was a good bookstore, you know. And she tried to advertise using this slogan: "What comes into the mind comes out in the life." And you know what? The newspaper banned her from putting that ad in. Interesting. You know, this world does not want us to be thinking in this way. Does not want us to be thinking about acting on the truth, acting on things that are important. Okay? Patience is tied to endurance. I guess tried with endurance, but is also tied to endurance, strengthening and eating. Now think about this, because when it talks about that word, when it talks about those who remain steadfast in verse 11, and I'll just read verse 9 through 11, or 9 and 10 anyway. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door and is an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, and you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, that you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. When he's talking about steadfast, being steadfast there, actually it's a Greek word for feeding, okay? A number of years ago, I had an operation done on my tongue, and I couldn't eat solid food. And it was about a whole week that I went without solid food. I don't know if any of you have ever done that, but I felt weak. Okay, after a week. But here, my wife did an ingenious thing, and basically, what she did was she made a meal of ground beef and potatoes and carrots, and she put it in the blender so that it was absolute slurry. Okay, it was drinkable, and she fed me through a straw. Okay, I know that sounds very appealing, but at the time, you know what? After that first meal, I felt strong again. Interesting. And what he's talking about here is blessed is the man who is steadfast. He's talking about patience with steadfastness, patience that is feeding, okay, that actually takes meat, that actually takes something that is important in. So look at the opposite, because you have fat in verse 5, talking about the rich. It says, you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Here, what they're saying is, you have blessed are those who remain steadfast. Establish your hearts there. And then talking about steadfastness later, he's talking about the way that you establish your hearts is you remain steadfast. The way that you become strong is you feed yourself. What are you feeding on? Okay, when we look at this passage, he's saying, you know what? You need to prepare, you need to get in the Word of God, and you need to be feeding on it. Interesting. Next, perseverance. Reasons for perseverance. We are blessed by God for standing for him. The Lord purposes to be compassionate and merciful. As we, my time is running out. As we look in verses, in those last two verses, we look again, reading at verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, and you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. The purpose of the Lord. I love the way he puts that. You've seen the purpose and of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful, and how he wants us to be in his presence, and he gives us opportunities. Have you ever had the opportunity that you see the grace of God, and you recognize it, and you're saying, wow, God, why'd you give that to me? I didn't deserve it. Sort of the meaning of it. No, I didn't deserve it, but you gave it to me. You know, the Lord is very purposeful, and he wants us to have seen his purpose in having us be people of the King. Right? He is compassionate and merciful. And as he is merciful, he wants that. He wants us to see his mercy. He wants to see us us to see his grace in real life. So that when we look at it, we can say, God, that was your grace. You've given it to me. Wow, you care. You love me. You're showing me your grace in a way that even though I'm saying, God, I don't deserve this. And many times, even in the last couple of months while we were in PEI, there were many times that you know, the Lord would show the grace, his grace to me, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know why you do this, because I just don't deserve it. And I know it sounds like totally opposite to what grace means, but recognizing his grace gives an overwhelming feeling of, Lord, thank you, because I need your grace. Because I can't live without your grace. I'll just go into the last part of this. Reasons for personal integrity. That we may be dependent on the Lord for strength. Relying on the Lord means that others see that he is trustworthy. And so that we do not fall into condemnation. The last verse, verse 12, basically says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. So he starts off with the rich being condemned, and he's basically saying, I don't want your life to end up like that. I think it's there for comparison. He's saying, don't be like that. Don't fatten your hearts for the day of slaughter. Actually, establish your hearts, build your hearts, get ready. Be in that active patience. Be working on it, because the Lord doesn't want us to fall into condemnation. He wants our, when he says yes be yes and no be no, he wants us to live with integrity. And to remember that the life that we live is not just the life in front of other Christians. It's every moment that we spend alone, a moment we spend where no one's watching, so we think, those moments are important. God wants us to understand that we are to be living and purposing our lives to be in his presence. So the question for me is, when I look at all of this and I say, well, Lord, where do I fall short? How do I purpose to be in your presence? How do I prepare my life? How do I establish my heart? How do I go about doing this? And the next question, am I going to do it? I think that when we read this passage, sometimes we overlook some very important things. I know I've overlooked many important things. The most important thing I think that I've actually learned from this passage personally is that I need to constantly prepare, establish my heart, and in active patience. Not just waiting on the Lord, but waiting on him actively. Developing my relationship with him, going on for him, serving others. I'd just like to leave you with those few thoughts. Let's just close in a word of prayer. God, we just thank you again for providing for us in so many different ways. Father, you've provided salvation for us. You've provided ways that we can learn and grow. You've given us a place to come as for fellowship and for learning and for the apostles' doctrine and for being able to remember you and in the breaking of bread. And Father, you've given us a place for fellowship. You've given us a place for being able to pour our hearts out as a body before you. And Father, pray that we would take advantage of all the things that you have provided for us. Pray that we'd take advantage of these things in our lives, that we would not let our lives just go back to unprepared life. Father, pray that we would prepare our lives for the days ahead, for the day of. For even today, Father, that we would want to lean on you, lean on your understanding, lean on your goodness. Father, pray that we'd have a perspective that's upside down to this world, but right side up with heaven. God, just pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.